There was many things that I would like to have said, but having a little problem with the throat, I was reluctant to get into it. But you kept listening so good that when I started to close, I didn't feel that God wanted me to close, so I didn't. And I kind of purposed in my heart, I wasn't going to say a whole lot about anything spiritual this morning. Just have a little exhortation. Where's the Bible said exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching? But as you listen, your faith kept tugging at the heart of God and things begin to come the more. And I said, well, I'll take a chance. Maybe I'll be able to get enough of it over to where it will make sense to the people that hear it out in the world when they get the tapes and whatever, as to those that don't get a chance to come here. And I went on. Still, I had to compact and press together so many multiplied things until things that was introduced this morning. Perhaps you might not understand this, but it was enough to write volumes of books. Not a book, but enough to write volumes of books. Not exaggerated at all. But the thing is, I just said a few things in a compact way. I guess the greatest speaker perhaps that the world has ever known would have been Paul the Apostle. Paul had the revelation of Jesus Christ, became the overseer to the Gentile church. And Paul said in his writings, some of the Pauline epistles that he wrote while he was in prison, he said, I write these things that you may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ. For, he said, the revelation was made known unto him. He said, I know so much in the revelation of God that they that seem to be great speakers are somewhat in meetings, they add nothing to me. He knew so much till not one speaker anywhere could add anything to him. And he was called to be the apostle to the Gentile church. I've always marveled. The reason I marveled is because as I read Paul within a few statements, within a few things, those few little books put so much of the great, mighty revelation of God into those few little writings that it is unbelievable. And yet, you can't get it unless you move into the same spirit that he was in and have it revelated with you. It is such a tremendous guideline to that wonderful world of God. And yet, the Gentiles have played with it like it was nothing. And even till today, as I meet people all over the world, I marvel at them that preach from the writings of Paul and talk about the things of Paul. And indeed, some of them bring some great, wonderful messages. But I still marvel at them because of the dimensional depths of the deepness of this great thing of Paul and how shallow people are after all these many years. It's very evident that they have not applied themselves. They've run so much after spiritual gifts, spiritual experiences, things as to having, being a leader or to be in the spotlight of the world or to lord over God's heritage, after money, fame, popularity, all kinds of things. They've done this so much until they've dwarfed themselves in such a measure until it's unreal if you really know the right thing. Now, if you don't know the right thing, you'd never know it. You could hear them talk about it, and it would be like setting a house on the fire, the way they preach. But I marvel when I hear some of them, and I look, and I think, that person is a little bitty baby. They've hardly gotten out of spiritually speaking grammar school. And that's why Paul said, pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation. It's given to you to know these things. I revert back to this in my thoughts a lot of times. It was said to the disciples that it is not given unto them that are without to understand these mysteries. They said, Lord, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. This is to let you know that you can hear the words of the Lord. You can follow the ministry and the ministers, not know nothing. And Jesus preached to them, the greatest preacher of them all. He preached to them, but they didn't understand. Neither did they perceive. And he said, it is the fulfillment of what the prophet said, having ears you hear not, having eyes you see not. Listen, any time you should convert and understand, and then be healed. So very confident that they did understand, they went on their way as the scribes and the Pharisees of today. They set up their organizations, their bodies of worship, and went on doing their thing, as the Bible refers to it as will worship. But they didn't understand. And when the apostles who did understand asked Jesus the question, why do you do this? Said, when we hear you preach, you're preaching in parables. Whereas that's the Bible, because the Bible says, and without a parable spake he not unto the people. And Jesus said, I do that because it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto you it is given. The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And it says that there is an end to the things of God, and that at the sounding of the last trump, the mysteries of God should be finished, which means made known. What will be the results of the making known of the mysteries? Great revival throughout the world. People illustrating, people preaching. Great things happening. The rain on the just and the unjust. But is that the revival to translate the church? Is that the message to perfect the church and take the church out? No. If it is the message, and if you should differ with me to try to prove your point, my point is this. If that is the message, why didn't it translate the church? They've had plenty of time. Plenty of time they've had. And they preached it everywhere in every fashion. They preached it on the scale of the rich, poor. They have done it in every way like songs. They've taken sacred songs and now they rock them up. And in the church, they have rock gospel. Why didn't it translate the church? Because they didn't have it. Why is it that they did not have it? Because it wasn't given to them. Why wasn't it given to them? Because God knew what they would do with it and that they'd make a money thing out of it. That's why your television evangelists are like they are. Like one, $80 million a year. They're taking hundreds of millions of dollars. And like a man said on television the last 2 or 3 days on PTL, somebody came to me and said they had seen this on TV, and he was somewhere in a meeting, and he had probably about 10,000 people, supposedly. And he told everybody that they should give him at least $100 apiece. That God had spoke to him and told him that the ones that would not give him $100 apiece would go into poverty. And that the ones that would give him $100 apiece, that at the end of the meeting, that God had a special blessing for him. So they talked as though just about everybody in there began to give him a $100 bill or $100. Now, somebody would say, do you believe God told him that? Absolutely not. God ain't told him no such thing. It's like a man I told you a lot of times, he got up under my tent one night. He was my platform man and one of the best I ever seen. And he told the people that God showed him that certain ones had $10 and $5 and $20. I couldn't say anything because it would have interrupted my services. When you finish, and I talked to him, I said, don't ever do that on my tent no more. Never. God didn't tell him no such as that. God doesn't say those things. Now you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that those men don't know that there's people out there with $100 bills, $1,000 in their billfold? I've had God to show me. What's that got to do with you trying to get their $1,000? What did we come after anyway? See, so I'm saying that to say this, that these men are taking up all this money, pressing for all this money, and believe you me, if you're trying to carry the gospel, you can use every bit that you can get by the buckets for. It takes so many tens of thousands of dollars just in one direction right now. Sent the man almost $2,000. He said he has to have almost another $10,000. During that time, we have to have probably another $8,000 to $10,000. All this just toward one revival, and that's working conservatively. They're being very conservative. $40,000, $50,000 for an overseas campaign and a few people going, it's nothing. That's nothing. And I'm telling you this, according to speculation, while I was in the Philippines, I just run through my mind one day sitting there. It struck my mind as to the cost of the meeting. And I just run through it as to the meeting, the ones that was there. And I believe that within a few minutes, the best I remember, I either run to $140,000 or $180,000 like that. Just in one service down here in the men's meeting, few people decided that they were going over, and when they got together, I believe it was over $80,000 that quick. Whereas people say, I don't have it, I can't give it to support the gospel, but would you believe within just a little bit they had $80,000-something? That's the poor folks of Bethlehem. So I just said that to say these people that are doing that, these people don't preach the gospel. Someone would say, well, I know they preach the gospel. I heard them. No, you didn't. You heard them preach what you like. And you liked what they preached. And that's what it was. And usually it's because you're in the same condition that they're in. Because two can't walk together lest they be agreed. What it is, these men dwell on healing. Healing from heaven and healing and healing and healing. Prosperity and healing. And they, as a rule, never, talk about the money men, never really get around to preaching against sin, against wickedness, against anything that's really bad. They might say occasionally that you ought not kill anyone. Thou shalt not kill, you should love one another. You know, and God is love, and God loves everybody. God loves everybody. I've said this quite a number of times. If God loves everybody, if it's like they say, then why does God say, I'm angry with the wicked every day? I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. I will hate your image in the morning, that all of your prayers are abomination in my sight. All of your offerings are abomination in my sight. And there is no peace to the wicked. No peace. I don't give any peace to the wicked. And on it goes. I've used the illustration. If I was running after you with a shotgun and a double barrel, just waiting to get close enough to pull the trigger, saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. I'm afraid I'd have a hard time finding an interpreter for my message to get that message over to that individual that I love them. The only thing that they could figure out was I was going to blow their brains out if I got close enough, and if that was what I was going to do, how could I love them? See what it is again, I say you don't understand. We're so sure that we do, but everything has come forth to you in parables except for the elect. And the elect has a built-in system, and it is the interpreter, the high priest himself, that is within the veil, and he interprets everything. And when the law comes down upon you as a letter to kill, in that sin gets its strength by the law, the high priest, he just works it right around, fulfills every jot and tittle of anything that would cause God to be upset with you. And when he brings it back out and presents it to you, it's like a mother that's cuddling her baby, saying, I love you. See, and so it is when we come to understand what Christ has done for us, it will be a great, wonderful day. What will happen? Someone would say, well, when this happens, Brother Pike, I'm of a certainty that great things is going to happen in the church. When this happens, I am too, but not as to what one would think. I am of a great certainty that when this happens, the church will be translated and it won't be here in this world. And it will happen. All right, so we're going to try to talk with you just a little bit if we can. And the throat loosened up today. And I can tell it's trying to tighten up again the time I come in that door. As a matter of fact, some commented of how they marveled today that just as quick as I finished the message, the thing lifted. Let's read chapter 11. This is 1 Corinthians. It says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I tell you, that's a big statement. That is a big statement. I could say to you, I could say, folks, follow me. And what would happen? The old devil would begin to talk. Then things would fly around in your head. Who does he think he is? Follow him. I'm following the Lord. But nevertheless, Paul said, follow me. Isn't that what he said? Why? He was the overseer of the Gentile church. If you don't follow him, you don't get nothing. He was the overseer. Somebody said, well, Jesus is the overseer. It didn't say Jesus was the overseer. It said Paul was the overseer. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Could you imagine following a man with the same diligence, with the same principles, with the same thrust, with the same drive that this man followed Christ Jesus with? My, what a statement. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Can you imagine anybody talking like that? Here's somebody saying, now you remember me. The preacher says, now you remember me. You remember me always, and you remember me in all things. And you keep these ordinances that I'm giving to you. Oh, how different it is with the congregation and the preacher. How sure you are that you understand, but you don't act like that. You don't follow like that. You don't do like that. I am not to be compared with Paul, but I try to love the Lord. But if I said to you, follow me as I follow Christ, I wonder what you would do. Somebody would say, well, I would do it. I wonder how long. I wonder how far. Nevertheless, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. You don't need to run around in long hair. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shown. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shown as shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for her covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither the church of God. Now, to show you how Satan perverts things, folks, one of our leading Pentecostal churches takes this scripture where it says, but if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such customs, neither the churches of God. And they let people wear long hair as men. They let the women bob off their hair. And if you say anything, they say, we have no such customs as saying anything about what they want to do with their hair. That's how blind they are and perverted they are in their mind, and that's the way they do. And that's the way that Satan uses the thing. Whereas even in the foreign fields, different ones in the foreign fields, those ladies will not go into worship lest they put a bandana or something on their head, because too, again, their minds are perverted and they don't understand. They think that you got to put something on top of your head. They've not been taught that their covering is the hair. When a woman cuts her hair, it symbolizes rebellion. And there's some things I'd like to say if I could. I don't know that we'll stay that long. I don't know that we'll have a chance. But when a woman starts cutting her hair off, it is symbolic to the rebellion of the church. It signifies that she is in rebellion. And the perversion of today is being, though it's wrong for a man to have long hair, yet a man has long hair. And though it's wrong for a woman to have short hair, the woman has short hair. So now Satan has perverted them, and the man has become very feminine. That's where your perverts come from. And the woman has become very masculine. And now they're switched around. Satan did that. Why did he do that? Because he can handle a woman easier than he can handle a man. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. Can you prove it? I certainly can. The Bible said in the garden, the man was not in the transgression, but the woman was found in the transgression. Therefore, seeing, and this is carried to the New Testament teaching, seeing that she was found in the transgression, she should submit herself to the leadership of the male because she was in the transgression, being the weaker vessel. So, does a woman need to preach? Absolutely not. People are clear out of their reasoning that ordain women to preach and talk about women being called to the ministry. How could you possibly do that when the woman is a type of the church and the man is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you do that when the woman is supposed to submit to the male, not the male to the woman? How can you do that when Paul, the overseer of the Gentile church, made the statement, he said, I suffer not a woman to teach, or that is, I don't allow women teachers. He said, for Adam was first formed, and then Eve, or the man was first formed, then the woman. And said, and the man was not found in the transgression, but the woman. Said, I suffer not that woman to teach. And even in the churches, said, let her keep silent. When she comes into the house of God, said, let her keep silent. Said, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. If the prophets be there, let them speak. And that by course, which means one, then another, and another one at a time. And then after two or three of them speaks, let the church judge it. And that's it. That's enough. Don't just let them keep on prophesying, saying things. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I can't help it. God's on me, I got to prophesy. Well, why does the Bible say that the spirit of the prophets, that they're subject to the prophets? The spirit of God is not subject to anyone. But God has said, through Christ, I've given myself to him to this extent that through his name, calling on my spirit, command thou me concerning the works of my hand. That is, say what you will, and it'll be done. So then, The woman has a place. What is he trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us of the problem in the garden. He's trying to tell us that if a woman be not covet, let her be shown. If she is not covered, and if she has short hair, someone would say, well, she's still got hair on her head, Brother Pike. But that's not the way God sees it. He says, if she has short hair, then let her be shown. So that's as if she was shaven. Might as well to shave all of it off. Because her hair, long hair, represents the glory of God. Her hair is given her for her glory. And it is symbolic as it was in the days of Samson, when it hung down on the shoulders as to the seven locks. That represented the church ages, while Samson represented Christ Jesus in his super ability. Even the Samson that pulled down the pillars and killed several thousand people at the time of his death. And the same Christ that stood between the two great pillars that this represented spiritually on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they said, let us build here three tabernacles. And when Peter said that, a voice spoke from heaven, speaking of the Son, this is my Son. This is the tabernacle. You want to hear him. Not three tabernacles, not trinities, but just one God, one faith, one baptism. Like my little Joe. Today my little Joe was talking to his grandma, eating lunch together, said, where is Jesus? And while she was trying to answer him, he said, in that other one, talking about God. See, where is Jesus in the other one? There is no other one. There is no other one. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe Jesus was the Son of God? I certainly do. I certainly do. Well, then, isn't there another one that is the Father? There certainly is. Well, how is it you say that he that receives the Lord Jesus has received the Father? And he that receiveth not the Lord Jesus has not received the Father, nor cannot receive the Father. Because the Father and the Lord Jesus is one. They're just one. That's all. God is a spirit. And that Son of God was a human body made of a woman, born under the law. And that great eternal God, who is the Heavenly Father, tabernacled in that body. The original rendering where it said, my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. The original rendering brings it down, this in which I am pleased to dwell in. So, not as to a measure, for we too are temples. But this great Samson, he stood up there and he pulled the pillars down. What was the pillars that he pulled down? What were these pillars? One was the law and one was the prophet. He was saying, Brother Pike, death didn't come by me. Or he was saying, son, take courage. You don't have to die. Death didn't come by me. Jesus, from the manger to glory, not from the manger to the cross, only to the cross to pay for my sins, that I might go from the manger to glory. And that's what we're working on, is this great, wonderful diplomacy from glory to glory. So, the mystery of his parabolic speech, and it is given to us. Whereas Paul said, concerning the Old Testament and concerning the Jews, there is a veil that's over the face of the people, which veil, he said, remaineth until today, as to his day. Until today. Which veil is done away with in Christ, in that Calvary was the rending of the veil. So the Jews still have the veil because they cannot see beyond Calvary. They see the hinder part, which means from Calvary back, which is the death veil of the law for the letter killing. From the rent veil over, we don't see through a glass darkly. but rather face to face, as one that beholds the face of Christ Jesus in a mirror and is changed from glory to glory, as we absorb as the glory emanates from his person, changed into the very image of that Shekinah image that was lost, the sonship, as when Adam fell. So Jesus at Calvary pulled them down, the law and the prophets. For the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has come, and the kingdom has been preached, and men pressed their way into the kingdom. So he pulled them down, and all of the law was fulfilled in him, and all of the prophets headed up in him. For the Bible teaches that he fulfilled every jot and every tittle. So think not that I've come to destroy the law, but rather to fulfill the law. For I say unto you that not one jot nor tittle shall pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so then not one jot nor tittle passed away. And they could not blame him with anything. Not one place did he transgress. For it's written in the law, if you transgress in one place in the law, you are guilty of all, and you are under the curse. For cursed is every man that continueth not in the law to do all that the law says. So they said, we find no fault in this just man as he went before the judgment. He had fulfilled every jot, every tittle. Now it was time to fold the law up as to his body and lay it away as in the grave. So he folded it up and he laid it away in Jesus. And then the Christ rose from the dead, and that in another form, as to say, having borne the image of the earthly, will bear the image of the heavenly. Delivered for your sins and transgression, your offenses, and raised again for your justification. So then, Jesus pulled the law and the prophets down. He fulfilled the law, and thus he is now the fulfillment of the law, so there is no more law. And Paul said, you're not under the law, and it's done away with. Someone said, well, what about the Jews? What about the people? The people that's in the world are under the law. But why are they under the law? The Bible said everyone that's fallen from grace, they are the fallen ones. They'll be destroyed just as quick as the blood comes off the seat of atonement, as to the protective blood of Jesus. What about the Jews? The Jews, just as quick as their eyes come open, they won't mess with any law. They'll know that that's nothing, that that's foolishness to mess with the law. So Jesus is our hope of glory. As Christ within you and me, he has fulfilled the law. So the law passes away. Then the prophets, he pulled that pillar down too. Why did he pull that pillar down? These two pillars, all of the world rested upon these two pillars. He pulled that pillar down. How did he pull that pillar down? Because Moses said, and God shall raise up a prophet. It shall come to pass that he shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. And it shall be that every man that faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. And so then all the prophets went away as the headship of Israel came, as the head of all prophets came. And all prophets prophesied unto the Lord Jesus, and they prophesied of the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus come, that was the end of all prophets, because they had nothing else to say, because this was the ultimatum of their prophecy. This was the fulfillment of their prophecy. This was the grand finale, or grand finals of their prophecy. So then that was it. About 500 years before the coming of the Jesus, couldn't hardly find a prophet. See, everything was fulfilled. And even Jesus, when he reproved the Jews, he said, you people think that you have eternal life. He said, but you need to go back and search the Old Testament scriptures. Search the scrolls. He said, for in them your faith rests, that you have eternal life. He said, but these that have these scriptures said, these are testifying of me. These scriptures, all of these testify of me. Said, if you had had eternal life, you would have known that these scriptures spoke of me, that I am eternal life. And they were confounded, and they couldn't understand him. So he pulled down both pillars. Today, who is it? Jesus. the mighty Holy Ghost, which is God. The mighty Holy Ghost, which is the Heavenly Father. Someone would say, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Brother Pine. The mighty Holy Ghost, which is the Father of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost. And as to a conception, that is the Father. So where then is the Father? I say again that people don't understand. Even people that teach Jesus' name baptism, I've talked to many of them about the Godhead. And I have as of yet found none that's ever explained it to me. And yet it's given to you to understand. And you're supposed to understand it. And if we're going to preach it, we should understand it. And only they, whether it be ministers or laity in the world today, only they that are connected with God in the revelational understanding of Christ can even explain the Godhead. And yet the Godhead is so very simple. For the Bible said, all of the invisible things of God from the beginning of the creation of the world are clearly, very clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that you are without excuse. So it just means that we as a people, we play around the world too much. We spend our time in the world. And it reminds me of a painting or a drawing that Pete has just brought forth for one of our books. Up at the top, he has a man sitting like this and spider webs over him. Over to the left, he has books and books. And this man obviously has been studying books, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And here is, out of his mind, a warped, twisted up tree as to project the tree of knowledge with a little apple-like on it, shining and drawing and alluring and enticing. This man, apparently, as he projected it, having spent the great part of his life trying to understand, succeeded in becoming a condition of confusion. Down below, another half of it is a beautiful forest. The tree leaves are so lovely. It's so beautiful just to look at. And indeed, Pete is a terrific artist. And then there is a lake. And there is a flower. And there's a beautiful butterfly with some little musical notes coming out. The lake is so still and peaceful. Like David of old said, the Lord leadeth me beside the still waters, and he restoreth my soul. And there is a little lad, real small fellow, standing in the lake, and he's catching fish. But Pete was so careful as to be sure that there was nothing that would harm in all the holy mountain, as the Bible said, till he's giving him a little net and he's catching them, Pete said, for his aquarium. So I thought about that as I looked at it. Here is the world with all of their to-do, all of their brilliance, science falsely so-called. Here they are educating their children, driving them like a bunch of animals, making sure that they go every day. And the law says, if you don't, I'll take your money away from you. So folks say, well, I've got to choose between my little one or my money. You'll just have to take him to school. Let's give a little money. That didn't sound right, did it? They said, well, I'll put you in prison. Well, if I've got to choose between my little boy and girl losing their soul or me going to prison, send them to school. Let's give them a little money. Somebody said, well, what can you do about it anyway, Brother Pine? What can you do about it? Well, you can, believe it or not, you can do something. Well, why don't you be the example? Well, I don't have any little ones. Somebody says, now that's neat. That's a sneaky way to get out of it. No, to be honest with you, we raised eight. We didn't have to comply with the rules and regulations. We followed God, and we done what we wanted to do and what God told us to do. And the schoolmasters and whatever was told, that's the way it would be if they come to that school. And that they would be taught decency and the things of God, and ours are all raised up. we tried to be an example. So I said that to say this, that in this picture that Pete had, here is somebody that's ever learning. The old tree of corruption, death. Ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Study, study, study. Head full of knowledge. But folks, God isn't wanting that. That brings about religious will worship. You will yourself to church. You will yourself to pray. You don't really enjoy prayer. You don't enjoy going to church. You will yourself to do this thing. But God wants a charitable heart. Not as to a thought in the head, but as to a way a man thinketh in his heart. And down here, he wants him to think all the time upon him till every thought is brought in subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, casting down imagination, the worldly education, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. See, being only the mind of Christ within the heart. And this is the life that he wants us to live, to give our bodies a living sacrifice. Because the body is the old beast. It needs to be killed. And indeed, we are taken to Calvary as sheep all the day long. We're killed, accounted for as to the slaughter. But in this, we're more than conquerors. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what do you mean killed all the day long? Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. What does he mean, die daily? He said, follow me. You mean I follow him and I die daily? That's what he said. I die daily. I mentioned this morning the whipping post, the rod, the stoning. I mentioned the self-denial, that every day of his life he put the flesh down, saying, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. So he put him down. He didn't try to pretty his face. He didn't try to pretty his hair. He didn't try to pretty his muscles. He didn't try to be a bodybuilder. He didn't try to do that. He said, though the outer man perish. This is where we're all mixed up, folks. See, everything that we as a people do is for the outer man, the outer woman. Everything to the convenience of the flesh. Every time we get a scripture, we want to apply it to the outer man. If it is eat, drink, and be merry, or the blessings of God, like the preachers are doing that I spoke up a little early in my message. See, but that isn't the way it is. Those preachers magnify the flesh because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. And he wants God's blessing as to the rain on the unjust, and at this time he can get it. Even healing, prosperity. So the people get healing and prosperity. Then when they get healing and prosperity, they tell somebody else and somebody else. And they say, man, it really works. Why? Because this is the time of grace. This is the time of grace. But let no man deceive you. God is not mocked. Whatever you practice, that's what you're sowing. And what you sow, that's what you're going to reap. So then these men do this, and they get a large following. They sweep over the world. They take in the simple-minded. And the Bible says they creep into houses of widows that are laden with many sins. Silly widows who will give their money to them if they flatter them a little bit. Or if they say, you know, you need to make your will out to me. Because then if you happen to leave, your money will still be working for you. And they go along with their little gimmicks, continue like the man, the $100. I could go on and go and tell you about some gimmicks, but I'd get away from my thought of the scripture if I did that. So then, what is this? What is this? We are people that love God. We teach that you should repent of your sins. We testify around the world to repent of your sins. And when you repent of your sins, genuinely repent of your sins. And then be baptized by immersion, by letting the minister remit your sins through baptism as he buries you, just like an undertaker would put you under the dirt. He puts you under the water, just like a sailor buried in the sea. So We were teach that you should repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and that ye should come out of the world, live a holy, godly, pure life. For the Spirit spoke and said that we should serve God. How? In holiness and in righteousness all the days of our life. In spirit, the Bible said to be holy in body and in spirit. And this is what we believe in. We teach there is one God, there's one faith, there's one baptism, not three gods. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you don't mean to tell me that there's people that teaches three gods. All of the religious world teaches three gods, except for some that have come to the revelation of baptism in Jesus' name. And even many of them don't even understand the Godhead. But they teach three gods. But yet Jesus said, when I stretched out the heavens in the beginning when I made the world, said no one was there but me. Said nobody but me. I made it all by myself. And though they teach and they put it in their disciplines, co-equal, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, co-equal. But Jesus said, and the scripture says, where is my equal? I know not of any. I know not of any. Do you know of any? Somebody would say, well, the Father's equal to Jesus, and the Holy Ghost is equal to the Father. Jesus said, I alone stretched out the heavens. He said, I looked and no one was there but me. And he said, where is my equal? I know not of any. I know not of any. So that means that we need to do a little research. We need to pray a little bit. We need to see what's going on. And when you baptize a man, you put him down into the water, you baptize a person, what good is it for you to say, I plant you in the water in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Ghost? What good is that? When the Bible teaches that his name is Jesus, that a son shall be born and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And when the Son comes, he said, I come in my Father's name. And it says his name is Jesus. And his name shall be called Jesus. See, and when the Holy Ghost comes, he'll come in my name. You won't get the Holy Ghost unless he comes through the name Jesus. All of heaven and earth as to godliness is in the body of Jesus and works in Jesus. Somebody would say, but who was he praying to in the garden? He was praying to the Heavenly Father. Well, doesn't that prove he has a Father? It does. But what did the Bible say concerning his prayers? It said they returned into his bosom. Why did they return into his bosom? Because that was the only place that the Father was, in his fullness within him. Just like as Abraham, the Bible speaks of the rich man looking up, seeing Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And seeing Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, there he was in paradise. What does he mean, Abraham's bosom? What is Lazarus doing in Abraham's bosom? The spiritual significance is he was in the faith of Abraham. He died in the faith. He was in the faith that come from the bosom of Abraham. And this faith first was found in the bosom of Abraham. And the promise was made unto Abraham, who walked faithfully until the time should come as to whom the promise was made. Faith kept us, as we would say as a people. So, we know then that a woman shouldn't praise. We know then that we shouldn't have three gods. We know that the man has the preeminence in the sense of the likeness of Christ. Not that God is a respected person. I've told you that many times. We've got tapes to work. We explain this and why it is like it is, why it must be like it is. So we see the preacher has the power to remit sin. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Jesus set and told the man, said, son, thy sins will be forgiven thee. My Father sent me to tell you that. Now he sent me to open the doors of the prison, to loose them that is bound, to preach the acceptable year of God, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to tell you that God at a time accepted, looked down, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and he loosed them and succored them. So then, we're here proclaiming the wonderful liberties of God. Your freedom, that now the law and the prophets, you don't have to bother with that anymore. It's good for study. It's good to read it because the Spirit is moving in there. And if you can understand the revelation of it, but as to the law itself, as to the prophets, all of that is fulfilled in you. In you. This is why Jesus said greater. None greater than John, but greater is he that is least in the kingdom of God. That is the body of Jesus, the members of the body, fulfills all of that. And this is God himself within human form. Greater is he than John, who spoke of the kingdom and spoke of these things coming and was a forerunner, and greater than that of the law and the prophets. For we have a more sure word of prophecy, the apostle said. The prophets vaguely could see and spoke of that which was to come, as to see the shadow of the sun and the shadow out of proportion, only a type. But beloved friend, we're looking as in a glass, beholding him face to face. It is not out of proportion. It is exactly the way it's supposed to be. If these things form a nature and bring about a change, then where does that put us? Let's consider it for just a minute. As in the garden, what happened that brought this about, the woman in the transgression? Because the serpent, as the Bible said, more subtle than any beast of the garden. That is to say, the serpent, a beast? Was it actually something outside of a snake crawling around? He could not have been on his belly. He had to be a beast. He had to be something that was not on his belly. Because the curse was, and upon thy belly shall thou go all the days of thy life and eat dust. And God put him upon the belly to where the heel of the woman and the soul of the woman as to her seed could smite his head. So here in the beautiful garden, I spoke of a little of it this morning, as to a beautiful illumination, and there is the presence of God. Where is the garden today? There is no more garden. Where is the garden? The garden came because of the presence of him, even the Holy Spirit, from whom everything emanates. It was his presence that made the garden. It was his presence that made Adam and Eve those that could dwell in the garden and live forever. And without his presence, they could not. So they didn't have eternal life, or they would have lived forever. And when the Shekinah left, they died, as in Adam all died. But you and I, born to the Shekinah inwardly, we can never die, because we can never leave the Shekinah, nor the Shekinah by virtue of the vow of God, when he swore by himself, because he could swear by no greater. When it came forth, it clinched the thing to such extent that we can never change, and he can never change. Our inner one is now one with Christ. And whatever he is as the unchangeable, so are we as the unchangeable. And he is the unchangeable, and he cannot alter. So we can rest with a steadfast hope that everything is all right. But when the Spirit left, the garden left, and the briars and the curse go. Now, the Lord asked the question, who told thee that thou wast naked, Adam and Eve? Where are you? First of all, where are you? Well, we hid ourselves. Why did you hide yourself? They never hid themselves before, as the Lord God walking in the cool of the evening. Why did you hide yourself? Well, we were afraid. Why was you afraid? Because we're naked. And they tried to sew together the fig leaves. He said,
Who told you that you was naked? Or that is, he said, where did you get a knowledge like that? I never gave you that kind of knowledge. There was no knowledge of you being naked. There was no knowledge of condemnation. There was no knowledge of shame. Did you eat of the tree? I told you not to eat of. Adam said, Eve gave to me and I did. And Eve said, the serpent beguiled me. And I did eat. So, in singing, the serpent beguiled Eve. He defiled Eve. He aroused her instincts as a woman. And in doing so, revealed to her the condition of her nude body. And in that, her mind was polluted. And her mind began to think, I'm without clothing. But it didn't register to the extent of anything happening to her. She didn't feel like anything would happen to her. There was nothing to it. But when she got Adam to partake, then when Adam partook, then it dawned on her, because that was her head. That was her head. And it dawned on Adam what had happened. There's not any mention of anything happening in the garden as to the way that you suppose. Otherwise, as to Eve giving to Adam. But the thing is, it did happen to bring the multiplication. It did happen to bring union between man and woman. It did happen to arouse the passions. It did happen in a beast level, so that all reproduction could be done in a beast level. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't where God slipped up. It wasn't that Satan was wiser than God and done these things and outwitted God. This plan was before the world ever was, in the mind of Almighty God. It was the great knowledge of God. Everything was finished. All of his works known unto him from the beginning. This thing was completely finished in his mind. And today it's not what you do. It's only the minister that finds the mind of God that brings it to you and reveals it measure by measure, from glory to glory, from virtue to virtue. And this is the one thing that's missing, is virtue. Virtue is the power of God. And virtue is in your body. It is placed in your body. And this is where the church is having a problem. And Jesus said, virtue went out of me and healed. But today, the church world has played the harlot. And they don't have any virtue. And those that believe in righteousness as to what they say, they think that they're just supposed to be spiritually alive in God to say, well, I believe on the Lord Jesus. Shout and emotion, and that's all. That's not being spiritual. So then here is the case of the garden. What's wrong? From the time that happened, that Shekinah lifted. When that illumination went away, it was no more the Son of God. No more the satisfaction that they had. They one time had a satisfaction that they didn't need to come together as man and woman. The satisfaction was in God. And he satisfied completely without anything as to the flesh. So they did not desire each other, nor did they look on each other in any degraded way as to any thoughts of anything in that way. But when this happened, then the Bible said Adam knew his wife. They were already under the curse, potentially, when Eve did what she did. And then when the Lord came forth and said, thou art cursed, Adam, Eve, the serpent, then the garden went away. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But yet the children of Adam keep eating from that tree. They know this, but like the spider web and the man I spoke of, the picture, they keep eating from that tree. But we have the fruits of the Spirit, like the little child, innocency, unless you become as a little child, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. The little child knows nothing about that as to what you practice. And yet they're being defiled as to the little ones, right on down to the cradle. Right on down to the cradle. It's so cruel. It's so wicked. It's so corrupt. But there's something in you that just makes it feel like it's in your taste buds. You know why? It is the interwoven devil and the interwoven demons within your flesh. Whereas the Bible said, and within the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And the interwoven impulses of that, of satanicism, of the stimulation of your nerve system and of that which you are related to as being the creature, the outer man, subject to the vanities of this world by reason of God who subjected the same hope. You know, it is a shame, folks, but as I preach this, so many of you feel so ashamed because even the little girls have defiled their bodies, lost their virtues, and they're so ashamed. And the little boys have done the same thing. Paul said for the man to keep his virtue. Why? If anything have any virtue in them, think on these. Why is the church in the condition it's in? It doesn't have any virtue as to the people. They don't have any virtue. They're not given to virtue. They don't come out from among the world. They don't get away from the old harlot as to the flesh and the act of Eve. Eve being a type of Adam in the fall, in that you are feminine and in the feminine gender, but God is masculine. So then you conceive as to Christ forming within you. That means that from the very time that Adam fell, then reproduction started. But it was beast. It was beast. And it's still beast. And it always has been beast. And it's still today is beast. And scientists have proved that it's beast. So then it is beast. What happened? Satan tried to make himself a body by using Eve. God making himself a body by using it. And so then Satan putting his nature in the reproductive image, God putting his nature in the reproductive image, made under the law, made of a woman, Christ. And then the nature causing the image to conform to whatever the nature is. A nature, you have the nature that made you a beast. From your father's loins, you took it through Adam. Handed down through the bloodline. All of one blood. God has fashioned all men's hearts alike. And you are all together born in sin. In iniquity did your mother conceive you. And you are the image of iniquity. You are a bastard child. Someone would say, who? All. Even the Lord Jesus was made in the image of the bastard child. So, to show you that no flesh would rejoice in the presence of God, no flesh would be justified in the presence of God, God smote his own son. Now, the Bible said Jesus manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Now, we're manifested in the flesh. As sons and daughters of God, we're justified in the spirit. He is our example. So, let me say a few more things here, and we'll stop because we got a long, long ways to go to say things that needs to be said. What happened? The Shekinah image went away. The image in which Adam was made. He failed. He was no longer the Son of God. No longer. But in the garden, he was the Son of God. But when he failed, in Adam, all die. Could all die in the Son of God? It's very obvious that when the Son of God came, or the image in which Adam was made came, in Christ all are made alive. He failed, and when he failed, the conception of iniquity was there. And in the reproduction, it is still there. And the seed of the serpent, it is said, and the woman's seed shall bruise his head. The woman doesn't have a seed. She doesn't give life. She is a fertile field. She doesn't give life. She's a carrier. But the thing is, though the woman hath no seed, the prophet still said, a woman shall compass the man. And so it came to pass as to the fulfillment of the scriptures. And there it was, though Mary had no seed, yet she was found with child, and that of the Holy Ghost. And having been found with child, that holy thing that was born to Mary was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know the Catholic says, Hail Mary, the mother of God. She is the mother of our Lord Jesus. It is Hail Mary. To the extent that Mary said, everybody shall call me blessed from henceforth and forever. They'll call me blessed. And that's right. That's right. See, Blessed Mary, the mother of our Lord. She actually was so virtuous that she became the mother of your Lord, your Savior. But God is a spirit, and God doesn't issue forth from any wound. He is, he was, he forever shall be. So then, knowing that the Holy Ghost was the Father of Jesus, Mary was the mother of Jesus. Now, we travail till Christ be formed in you, as to the seed which is Christ within you, the hope of glory. And you conceive of the Holy Ghost because you're born of God, because you're the wise virgins like Mary was, and you still have your virtue. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that sounds to me like you're contradicting what you say. Oh, no, you misunderstand. You are virgins, not according to your righteousness. You are wretched according to your doings. You are completely despised in the eyes of God according to your birth. And you have been smitten as the body of Jesus at Calvary, that God will never have another thought concerning you. He never wants to think of you, not one thought of you, never again. But your virtue is that of Jesus, as to him being the virgin that conceived of Almighty God. He conceived of Almighty God. See, and brought forth. Mary conceived and brought a body. And Jesus conceived and brought forth God himself. He was, he is, he's always been, and forever shall be God. And he alone is God. So then that means that with the perverted nature from the fall, Adam was no longer in the presence of God. Satan had succeeded in getting into humanity. And I wish we could go into a lot of detail. But now, man become a beast. And Adam reproduced beasts because he failed to the beast level, because he wasn't anything but a beast in the beginning, being brought from the dust. But when the Shekinah glory was over Adam, he was in the image of God. He was in the spiritual image of God as to the mind of purity and the mind of cleanliness. And there he was in the spiritual makeup. And he was pure, just as Moses said, holy ground. Or God said to him, holy ground. And it's carried to us through the scriptures, as Moses says, holy ground. So then, with this perverted nature comes a perverted image. With the perverted image, it is the image of the devil. And Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. That's how you got here. He is your father. The devil working through the beast brought you. And you are his children. That's why you question my Godship. That's why you say that I blaspheme by saying I'm the Son of God. Because Satan thought he got rid of the Son of God in the garden. He thought that was all over. And he now had control of the world and all of humanity. But this Adam came the second time, or the second man Adam came, or that is the perfect one came back. When he came back, he confounded Satan. Satan did everything he could to allure Jesus, everything he could to tempt Jesus, everything he could to anger Jesus. But Jesus said, you have no part in me. You've never at any time ever even caught my attention as to stir me up, to move me by anything that you say or do through all of your foolishness, through human beings and through money and through wealth. As he said, I'll give you the world if you'll worship me. So then I said that to say this, that there has been a reproduction. It had to be. Because as it was said of Jacob,
You cannot get the younger before you take the elder. The law says no egg without a shell and no goody without there being a hull as to the peanut. You've got to have the shell. And Bombers call it a shell. So then what have we been doing? We've been forming in the shell. Peter said, God has shown me that I must shortly put off this, my tabernacle. So where have we been? We've been in the tabernacle. What are we doing? This is Christ forming within us. I am one with Christ on the inside forming. Someone would say, well, what is this on the outside? The flesh profiteth nothing. You're seeing lying divinations and you're having hallucinations and you're in the world of vanity. If you was not, you would not know me after the flesh. As Jesus said, who do men say that I am? That's one thing. But he said, Peter, who am I? Peter didn't know him after the flesh. He told him who he was. He said, it's obvious that's the keys to the kingdom. You've unlocked the door, Peter, because I am the door. And I'm fixing to open it by rending the veil. So then with these things and many things that we could say, we exhort you tonight. One other thing. If the nature of this beast, as through the powers of Satan, can bring forth an image, why is it, if this image is after the mannerism of Satan and the devil and the characteristics, why is it that we doubt that the nature of Christ within us can bring forth the God image and make it perfect without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish? We are partakers, the Bible said, of the divine nature. I asked the question today to someone, if you already have the nature of God and you're already in the image of God, why does Paul say in the Revelation that we, when we are born again, are partakers of the divine image? See, like Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. That's why you love the world. That's why you love the flesh. He is the God of this world. He loves the things. He savors the things that be of the flesh. So, that's Satan. But you being born again, having the nature of Jesus, it's going to change you inwardly. You don't realize it. But like the child grows within the womb, the mother doesn't altogether realize it. But that little child is maturing. That little child is developing. Because from the time of a fetus or an embryo, something starts happening. And eventually, the little child no longer needs to be in an enclosure. It doesn't need confinement. It needs to be out in the liberties of life. And so then it's to the opening of the matric and then the little child. And there it is, a beautiful little girl standing there after a while with her long, pretty hair. Or the little boy standing there with his zip and go. You know, that thrills your heart to see him do his little old misdemeanors. It really doesn't amount to anything, but you start tutoring. See, we have the nature of Jesus, and it's going to cause the life of Christ to be made manifest within us. Because Christ is forming within you. He's forming within you. That's why you have a hard time. While the world does all the good things they want to do, you don't do that. You have a rough way to go. But somebody says, it's fine with me, Brother Pike. It's fine with me. That's because you didn't conceive. You didn't conceive. See, that's why it's fine with you. There's no travail. But when Zion travailed, the Bible said she brought forth the sons and daughters. And the Bible said concerning Israel, the very moment that they travailed, a nation was born in one day. When they see the nail prints, it's going to tear them up so bad. When they go through the tribulation, a travail like you've never seen, a suffering, the child will come forth. Like when I was praying in Florida, and I've referred to it so many times, I was fasting, I was praying, I was working on the boat, I was trying to preach a tent meeting, I was worn down. But over in the morning praying, everybody seemingly asleep, and I began to pray. As I began to pray, cry out to God, I got in deep travail. And then, all of a sudden, the Lord spoke to me. And I told you that I saw myself as a woman. And I was carrying this child. And I was travailing to bring this child forth, as in the vision. And during this time, something kept coming as a consolation, consoling me. Where's the Bible? To the Holy Ghost is a comforter. And then all of a sudden, there was a song that came to me that I've spoke to you about a number of times. And the song I've related to you, I couldn't remember the words. And yet I knew this song. It was familiar to me. And this melody came to me. And it was going, on a hillside so lonely, knelt Jesus one day. So wounded in spirit, he went there to pray. See, I didn't get the words. I just heard the melody. And then it began to speak to me more and more. But there is a new highway to heaven, the one that Jesus trod. With a halo, we're traveling the highway of God. And I realized what he was saying to me. From Calvary, there is a new highway. A new highway. Jesus took the travail. Now the child is born. Jesus took the travail. I travailed till Christ be formed within you. But that is not because the child hasn't come. But it's because you are late getting in. And your generation is late getting in. And your conception was late as to this wonderful child that's already been born in the foreknowledge of God. In that all of his works are known unto him from the beginning. All of his works is a knowledge. And he looks out yonder and sees you complete in Christ. Already born as the child of God. Already formed of his fullness. Are we all partakers? So then he's only having the preacher to preach to you as to the travail, as to your mind, as coming step by step, glory to glory and virtue to virtue, till you come to the recognition and you see who you are and what you are. And then in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the life of Christ in its fullness is made manifest. Until that time, it's just a line upon line and precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little, to you to go unto the perfect stature as to the outer man and make manifest the heavenly glory in this body, as to whether it be a healing, whether it be a blessing, whether it be as to your financial status of life, or whether it be to humble your heart, whatever, making it manifest in part in your body, until this body completely becomes Jesus as to the formation of the child. And then the life is seen as to the change. He steps out of the shell and the dissipation of the body, and that's it. So we know then that we have the nature of Christ. We've conceived of the nature of Christ, not of the beast. And we know that the body is still the beast's body, as to the lion vanities. But we know by faith it wasn't so in the beginning. And Jesus has restored the Shekinah image. So we're no longer the beast body. But by faith in God, calling those things that are not as though they are, because we do not see this, it doth not yet appear as to be seen. Knowing no man after the beast body is to the flesh, not even Jesus. We know each other after the Spirit. And it's evident that now we're bone of his bone, and we're flesh of his flesh. And it's not me living, but Christ living within me. That's why Paul said, follow me. That is, follow Christ. And so then we know that we are altogether free from sin and death, poverty. And the more we believe, the more we enjoy those privileges. The more we believe, the more it's made manifest. Until finally, Satan backs off. Him wounded as to Christ for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and he took our iniquity away. So we have no wrongs. We have no transgressions. We have no sins. I always come back to this. Somebody says, and if you say you have no sin, Satan's a good, outstanding, not godly good, but efficiently good. good, outstanding Bible scholar. If you say that you have no sins, then you are a liar. Someone would say, well, what do you do about that? I put it line upon line, precept upon precept, and I read over a little farther, and the same man that made that statement went right on and said, he that is born of God cannot sin. Now, the thing that I would like to know, if you can't sin, can you have sin? Can you have sin if you can't sin? Can you? If I'm broke, can I have money? Of course not. I couldn't have money. If I have no money, I'm broke. But if I'm a millionaire, could I be a pauper? Of course not. Someone would say, well, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm saying that we need to differentiate, rightly dividing the word. John was saying, you that are in the world, you that have never known God, you that have never been born again, if you say you have no sins, that's the proof that you are a liar, for you are a liar. But that if you confess your sins, God is just to forgive your sins, and in him there is no sin. And when you're born again, you won't have any sin, because you can't sin, because you're born of God. So then, it's very obvious as to what the Lord is telling us in the Scriptures, if we can understand, as we say, the mysteries. And you will understand the mysteries, and you will be changed, because that is the glory of the Word, is the understanding. That is the great light that changes you, even the mind of God. As to that, from the foundation of the world, elect according to the mind, the foreknowledge, it making itself manifest in you. That is, us by measure from glory to glory, letting this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, moving toward the full measure of the full stature, to the full image, which means that this life you have that overcome death will be made manifest in your mortal genes as it's picked up from the watery grave at the coming of the Lord. When the dead in Christ rise, let's stand together. Again, trying to take my time, once or twice, tried to hurry just a little bit because I feel some of you wanting to go. Causes me to say the wrong thing because my thought gets on you and it leaves the Holy Spirit just for a second. And Satan takes advantage. He wants to do that to get it on tape because it's difficult a lot of times to erase something. Words are so close together. If you erase something, you'll get something the Spirit said. But when you're under the anointing, it is a strange reaction. Since God has to minister through this body to another body, then this body has to be strong and healthy. Not in the way you think. Paul said, I was with you in much trembling, very weak, so as no physical resistance would be against God. And the Spirit could speak expressly. But like my wife said one time, she was under an anesthetic, and she was wanting to say something to me. And she was wanting to ask me if I'd seen a certain person, was it? Or whatever it was. And she was laying there. She was fully at herself. She knew what she was saying. She was talking to me. And she was going to ask me about a certain thing. And I believe it was as to, have I seen someone or whatever it was, as she called the name, telling me the last day or two. But all of a sudden she looked at me, she says, have you seen Santa Claus? I looked at her, you know, have I seen Santa Claus? But she said, I knew what I wanted to say. Said, that wasn't what I wanted to say, but it came out anyway. Now, what causes that? Satan. Satan causes that. How does it cause it? Because there's three minds it's using your brain. And there's only one mind that has a right to it, as in this life, and that's your spirit, your mind. And there's a dirty mind, and there is a holy mind. And there's a continual warfare between these two as to the soul. And each one of them is trying to get into your spirit to forecast as to a personality. Demons are personalities.
angels in heaven as good angels or personalities. You are an angelic being that is a personality in the spirit world. And you are in this little body because of the fall. And in this, that personality of yours is trying to project itself. But if it wasn't for the devils and the demons, your personality wouldn't be warped up the way that it is as to the nature to bring forth that bastard child image that God hates, that he smote in the Christian's behalf at Calvary, and that image that he will smite cometh the morning as to the blood off the seat of atonement, the daylight of his brightness as to his coming. So, knowing that we're secure, you don't have any sins, you don't have any transgressions, lest you become as the little child. The little child is innocent. Where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. So then, he's innocent. He's innocent, the little child. And you are now a little child. People say, getting into your second childhood, you are now a little child. You are innocent before God. There's not one iota of anything against you. You are without spot. You are without wrinkle. You are without blemish. You are perfected forever. You are sanctified once and for all. You keep your own self, and you never sin. Satan never touches you. You never have a spot. Never. Because you are eternally secure. Someone would say, but wretched man I am, Brother Pike. Paul said so. My body, no good thing. I know that. But Jesus done away with that wretched Calvary. He smote that wretched Calvary. He put him out of his understanding at Calvary. He buried him in water through baptism. And that wretched fellow doesn't live anymore. So then, that means it's not you living. Who then is living if it isn't that wretched fellow? It is Jesus. For you're the body, the members in particular. Because God has put your life in the body of Jesus. And that body's the head that's going to call for the members at the close of the day. And you'll find out that you're not the beast body. You have the hope of glory. Like the metamorphosis coming out of the cocoon. The butterfly. And the beauty of a heavenly creature. Not as to the curse and on your belly as to the dust. I wish we'd had time of about 3 hours tonight and could have talked to you on the subject of a few things that's involved in this message, and the throat had been clear. But Satan knew that it was going to bring forth a message or two. He knew that, and he waited to try to do something. He didn't stop it, but Paul said he hindered me. Pharaoh, for this purpose have I raised him up. Judas, predestinated under that. Satan, always using them, waylaying, always trying to kill the royal seed, tried to kill it out in Moses, tried to kill it out in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. He's real, only in the world of fantasy. In our world, he don't exist. He is destroyed. And his works is destroyed. And to you and to I, there is no Satan. Where it all started, he's still there, just as big and bad as ever. And all you got to do is let that mind use your brain just a little bit, and you'll be back in the world of fantasy. For the world is blinded by that spirit of ignorance, science falsely so called, the old tree of knowledge. But folks, if you let God use your mind, it'll be the great light, the wisdom, comprehending the heights, depth, these great things. And it will be a glory that will come forth from every word that he brings to you to change your spirit and to change your body, as though he said, let there be, and there was. And you'll find yourself the body of God Almighty, the very body of God Almighty. Once again reminding you that God, they beget gods, and you're born of God. So what does that make you? Let's sing this little chorus together.
I love him.
I love him because
you have an unction from the Holy One. Not will worship. You worship by an unction. You're led by an unction from the Holy Spirit. And you have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things, to understand the mysteries, to know all things. Someone would say, but there's certain things, Brother Pike, that God doesn't want you to know. There is not anything that God, but what God wants you to know. Anything, everything. That's why he suffered you to be knowledgeable. As when Satan says, God knows that the day that thou eatest thereof, he shall become his gods. He said that because he was a god. Satan is the god of this world. He was angelic. And he said that the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will come open, and they did. They come open to evil. But the thing is, to know good and evil, there was nothing to perform the good. So they died. But to you and I, the old tree of knowledge is cut down and gone. John laid the axe to the root of the tree. That generation is gone all the way back to the garden. The old serpent. But now the tree of life, your fruits unto wholeness, the end thereof, eternal life. So then, we're the very image of God. We're the very image of God. And as Satan said, you're gods. And the Lord confessed, saying, now that man has become as one of us, that is, he's become as God, lest he put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever. And that's all it says. Sounds strange the way he stopped it. Two things involved. Get him out of here. He's got the devil in him. And if he can partake of the tree of life, he'll live forever. And the devil will take over everything. So the two covering cherubs with the flaming swords got at the gate. Another thing was, now he knows good and evil. I can't just overshadow him with my presence, cuddle him like a little baby. He's grown up now. Now, lest he himself put forth his hands to partake of righteousness. And that's it. Somebody says you've had it. Let's sing that little chorus one more time. The altars are open if you'd like to come.
I love him.
All because that he first and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Coming to the knowledge of the truth. Have you come to the knowledge of the truth? Have you heard the truth? Having ears, you hear not, because you don't have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Someone would say, but I do have, Brother Pine. If you do have, why is it you did not come when the Spirit said come? And the Spirit says come. Let whosoever will come. If you had an ear to hear the Spirit, why did you not come? Because the Spirit said to someone, come. But you didn't. Why? Someone would say, well, I do what I want to when I get ready. Oh, no. Oh, no. I'll go to the altar when I get ready. That's what Esau thought. That isn't the way it works. You don't go to the altar, period. Someone said, well, I don't go to the altar because I don't want to go to the altar. Oh, no, that's not the way it is at all. You don't go to the altar because the devil don't want you to go to the altar. That's what it is. See, and his mind out-talked you when he used your brain. And he gave you reasons why you shouldn't go.
And he gave you reasons as to why you didn't want to go. And he out-talked you just like he did Eve.
That's what happened.
That's what happens to you. See, so you come by one means. No man can come unto me lest the Father draw you. The Spirit must draw you. And no man can get to the Father which dwelleth in heaven lest he go through this door of the rent veil which is coming by me.
No one can get into the glory world except that one. So then, what is it all about? This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. We're going to sing just a little more of this chorus. Might be good if you dedicate your lives, rededicate your lives. Things are certainly at an end. I've heard some more things in the last few hours. Positively proves that what we're seeing is right down the line. And that the world is at an end. I know you don't understand till yet. I know you don't. I can pick up your spirit. I can look at you. And I know you don't. But take my word for it. What it is, we are given to human reasoning. We are given to human understanding. We are given to human definition. And all of our evaluations are improper except in Christ. All of our priorities are wrong except in Christ. But I can assure you that it's happening exactly the way that we're telling you. And it is exactly where that we're saying. If that isn't true, then I am a liar. And you don't need to be here. Because the Bible said that we would know when it was nigh even at the door. And I'm saying it's nigh even at the door. Now either I'm lying and it's not nigh at the door. And all these months I've been a liar and misled you, or either I am a Christian and I'm telling you it's not the door, which means it's got to be true if we are not children of darkness but of light, that day should not come upon us unawares, that we should know when it's not even at the door. But to the world it shall come on them as a snare, as a thief. Satan, the thief and the robber, as a thief in an intellectual darkness. It'll come upon you as that unawares. One thing is Christ is coming. He will be coming just as he was made sin. Christ will come and you'll be under the law and it'll be judgment and it'll be death to you. And Satan will be turned loose on you to devour. But with us, it's not that way at all. So stop and think. Maybe it isn't my time. The Bible said today is the day of salvation. It must be your time. And the Bible said now is the accepted time. It must be the right time. And the Spirit of the Lord says come. It must be the right time. Then what if I don't come? You that come to little Bethlehem, you that hear these messages about our way or whatever, these messages, you are in danger of eternal damnation. In danger of eternal damnation. Coming to the truth and not yielding. Coming to the truth and not accepting it. That means Satan can go into your spirit. And once he goes into your spirit, you are eternally doomed. You can never be saved. As long as it's an innocency, the blood atones for it. As long as you don't know and you're looking for the right way and you're willing to do the right thing, you are innocent. And as quick as you know, it is expected of you to do the right thing. If not, then Satan enters in because he knows that you don't want to do what's right. And that's it. A good man can fall 7 times, but he still don't fall away. You can fall 1 time after having been in light, having tasted of the heavenly gift as the outpouring of the Spirit, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost as the Spirit upon all flesh. And then you can fall away and the dog can go back to his vomit and the sow back to her wallowing in the mire. Why did Jesus say that? Because if a person will come to the knowledge of the truth,
will not accept it. Then when they go back, they prove that they are a swine. They prove that they are an animal. They prove that they are a dog. And the world's doings, with all of its frolic, is the mire in which the old sow wallows. So then, taking just a moment or two at the altar, that means that you are in danger of eternal damnation. Someone would say, but that's too strong, Brother Pike. Why is that too strong? When the Savior himself, while walking here in this world, he looked at some of them and he said, don't call your brother a fool. Just rank him. You're in danger of the judgment. But if you call your brother a fool, he said, you're in danger of hellfire. Eternal damnation. So, you can do what you want to. My prerogative in life, my job in life, is to do one thing. That's to preach the gospel, that I might bring the elect to God and all that believe, Paul said. And so it is today. All that believe are those that were foreordained before the foundation of the world unto this eternal life. All that will not yield, all that does not come in, are those that were foreordained unto condemnation and death. And Paul shook his raiment, as I do, your blood be on your own head. I preach the gospel to you. Now it's not on my hands, though he did say to the watchman of the wall, what of the night? Warn the people or I'll require their blood at your hand. And when you warn them, they're not going to honor you. But at least the blood will be off your hands. So the blood's off of my hands. All that are elect, you believe. There ain't nothing else you can do but believe. For whatever you are, that's the way God made you. If you don't believe, that's what he made you. If you want to go out in the world, do the things of the world, come back, go out in the world, come back and be religious, that's what he made you. That's what he made you. Back to the wallowing in the mire. Washed and then back to the mire. But all the time, an old dog and an old swine, all the time, whether it's in the house or whether he's out of the house, he's still a dog. He's still a dog. His nature is that of the beast. All right, let's lift our hands up. Let's close our eyes. Examine yourselves. Many are departing from the faith and hearing the word. Now the truth is here, a more sure word of prophecy. Now the light, true light shineth, which means that the children, as the songwriter said, they're nearer home than they was yesterday. Now that this great light is shining, that means somebody has crossed the Jordan. Somebody has crossed that old intellectual mind of death. Now they've crossed over the Jordan. And now they've been partakers of the benefits of Almighty God. Are you over the Jordan? They got over the Red Sea as to the blood of Calvary. But did you get over the Jordan as to go into Canaan? Did you get over the Jordan as to your intellectual gossiping, as to your intellectual fault finding, as to your intellectual lust of the flesh, as to your intellectual desire of all the sports and frolics and pastimes of the world? Did you make it over the Jordan? Some of you got swallowed up. Some got swallowed up in Calvary, like Pharaoh. They were swallowed up. They never did get past the blood. And some of them got into the wilderness and were swallowed up in the wilderness as being under the blood, as the blood on the seat of atonement, as to this dispensation of grace. Some gets over the Jordan as to the children of God, for Jordan is the conquering of death to pass over it. Some got over the Jordan. A lot of times we sing the little song, Joshua, cross over to the other side of Jordan. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. Set my people free. Let's sing the little closing thought, I will praise him. Are you searching your hearts now? You that are the beloved of the Lord, you don't have any sins. You don't have any worries. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Just trust Him like little children. Trust in Him. And every time you stumble, it's already taken care of. He never did see it. Jesus was wounded for that transgression before you was ever born. It was taken out of the way that you might be perfect in His sight. If children, then partakers of the benefits. But you that practice sin and say that I erred, the Bible said don't do wrong and say before the Lord that it was just an error. Why should I smite the works of thine hand? You that do those things knowing better than to do them, and you allow for it because of the desire of your flesh, let's face reality. You need to be born again. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Someone would say, but I'm born again, Brother Pike. I just don't have the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as being born again without God's Spirit. You know better than that. You might be a believer. You believe, so does the devil. He trembles. So that doesn't mean that you're going to be saved. That's another point of disagreement where people are teaching some go to heaven because they have the Holy Ghost. Some go to heaven, they're just believers. There is no such thing. Eternal life is in the Son. That Son is a quickening spirit. He's in your heart, the hope of that glory. Heir alone to that glory. If He isn't in your heart, the Bible said, if you have not my Spirit, you're not of mine. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? So, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit of Christ. Isn't that strange? The conception by the Holy Ghost, and now here He comes in His name, and now you're the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Christ. My, how great is the mystery of godliness. Let's just worship the Lord with this little song and search your hearts and minds. See if everything's well with you, because you might go to meet Him before the morning. He might come before the daylight. At the cock crowing, you cannot tell. At the midnight. I will praise. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners. Sing that with me. Let us give Him glory. For His blood has washed away. Once again, sing. And we will praise. We praise the Lamb for sinners. Let us give Him glory, people, for His blood has washed away. Just one more time together. Eyes closed and hands lifted up. I will pray. I'm going to ask Chris to come and dismiss us, if he will. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give.